Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is with you.
Searches for his living soul, searches places that he don't wanna go, looks for love and for hope. He finds a world that's abandoned them both. Yeah, yeah. All the lies tell us just to set you free. What we need is that love, the love that comforts from heaven above.
Hi, I'm Kathleen McCarthy, and you're listening to What the World Needs Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. I invite you to join me in this hour of God's healing power. Call and join us in conversation and prayer. Remember, what the world needs now is God, and God is love. Well, praise God. Welcome back. This is Kathleen McCarthy, and we are blessed to be able to come over these airwaves through your love, your generous support, and of course, this is completely 100% listener supported for these 30 years. And as we go out through the airways today, once again, I'd like to remind everybody, if you're, this is drive time, if you're coming home from work and you don't want to miss the rest of the program that you're listening to, go ahead inside, hit your computer, www.inhissign.com, click on listen to live radio, and it'll be going out globally. And so once again, I'm blessed, mightily blessed, to be able to come together with you, that this Catholic radio ministry continues to evangelize and catechize and just be a blessing to so many. And with that, I'd like to introduce to you our guest today. We have with us James F. Gill, and Jim, are you on the air with us?
Yes, I am.
Okay.
I'm delighted to be here.
Well, we're blessed to have you here. I want to, first off, I looked over very quickly and just perused your itinerary here, I see that you are a retired major. And so, first off, I want to praise and thank God for men like you and the service that you have given to our country.
Well, thank you. Those were the best days of my life. I don't tell that to my wife, but I had a lot of fun in the Marine Corps.
My dad was a Marine.
After I graduated from law school, I took the bar exam, and then I was commissioned as a second lieutenant when I graduated from law school. After I took the bar, I went on active duty, went through basic school, as all Marine Corps officers are required to do. And while I was going through basic school, I got word that I had passed the bar, so that when I graduated basic school, I was sent down to Quantico, Virginia, which has got general court-martial jurisdiction for the Eastern Seaboard. So as a very young guy, I was trying very important and very grave cases and defending them as well. Mm-hmm. And living in the BOQ, and I had money in my pocket for the first time, and Quantico was a great base, and had a golf course and had boats, and so it was a great time. So you shouldn't be thanking me for my service in the Marine Corps. I thank the Marine Corps for allowing me to serve during that period of time. It was great fun and great training for me as a lawyer to get that kind of experience as a at such a young age was invaluable, and served me well thereafter. When I left the Marine Corps, I went to work for Frank Hogan, the district attorney in New York County, the legendary Frank Hogan.
The legendary Frank Hogan.
And I went into private practice, and I've been at it ever since.
I was going to say, you're still in New York.
It was my joy to be in the Marine Corps.
Well,
my pleasure.
Well, praise God. Just to give a little background on for those that are listening today, you are an attorney, and you're based up there in New York, New York City,
correct?
Are you? Right.
Right in Manhattan.
Right in Manhattan, and I'm looking and seeing some of the things you've been involved with, and it's amazing, really. I mean, you were also a managing editor at one time at Fordham Law Review, New York City County Assistant DA, Mayor's Commission on the Judiciary Members from 81 to 90, Joint Commission on Integrity in the Public Schools, Chairman, President of the University School of Law and Alumni Association for Fordham. Wow. And it goes on and on and on. So Governor's Office for Employee Relations, Acting Director. And so you really, like I said, you really have quite a resume here.
Well, you know, when I worked for Frank Hogan, he was the DA of New York County for 32 years and legendary, with a great reputation for honesty and integrity. And he always told us that worked for him that that public service was the greatest calling that anyone could answer, save the cloth, meaning, of course, you know, the religious life. So he was a great proponent of public service, and he stamped that on my soul indelibly. So I've been involved in public service to the extent that I've been able to do that, consistent with taking care of my family needs, you know.
Right.
That always comes first. But it was Frank Hogan that urged me to be engaged in public service, and I've done it. And there was another politician up here in New York. I don't use politician in the derogatory sense. I use it in the best sense. Governor Rockefeller. Rockefeller said to me, in the presence of others, whenever a door opens, go through it. And I've lived by that. So that when an opportunity knocks, the door comes open, I've always gone through it. And it's the thing to do. And it expands your knowledge and your friendships. And it serves you well, in my opinion.
Well, when I look around at some of the honorary degrees and some of the awards that you've received, I'm really impressed. Obviously, Frank left more than his mentoring as far as law goes. He also left an indelible mark as far as character goes, because I see here that, among other things, and it's a long list, I'm not going to go into it all, one of my favorite awards that I know of others have gotten is, of course, the St. Thomas More Award. And that was for the Cardinals Committee of the Laity in 97. And Knight of St. Gregory the Great, you were conferred by Pope Benedict in 2006. Holy Cross Leadership Council, another 2007. Yeah. And and of course you, like I said, the list goes on and on. Just so many different aspects of civic and public service that you have received all these awards for. So Knight of Malta, Cardinal John O'Connor. And,
he was a great,
great guy. Great guy.
Of course, he was from Philadelphia.
Yes.
And he and I were very close pals. I represented, when I first got to know him, through my dear friend and law partner, Ed Koch, former mayor of the city of New York.
Yes,
and I got to know him, and we just hit it off because we had so much in common. His father was a member of the Painters Union in Philadelphia, and so he related to unions, and I represented unions when I was a young lawyer, and I believe in the union cause and what it's all about. And of course, it's consistent with the encyclicals that have been handed down by the Church. Rerum Novarum and Quadragesi Milano all talk about, you know, the right to a living wage and the right to organize collectively, the right to withhold work and whatnot. So he was union-oriented, and so was I. And he was the chaplain for the 2nd Marine Division in Vietnam. And then later, he became a two-star admiral, and he was in charge of all of the chaplains in the service, right across the board. And so we had the Marine Corps in common, and we were politically in tune. And he had a terrific sense of humor, and he enjoyed my sense of humor. So we really had we really hit it off well. And I made a speech at the Friendly Sons of St. Patrick dinner in, I think it was 1992. And, of course, he was there. He's the host of that dinner. And he loved the speech. And it was humorous, but it had some serious points that that I made, and he appreciated. And he asked me to become the lawyer for the Board of Trustees of St. Patrick's Cathedral, and so I took the job, and I still have it. I served under him, and he's the Board of Trustees is chaired by the Cardinal Archbishop, so I served under him, and then under Cardinal Egan, and I still hold that job under Archbishop Dolan.
So great guy. What a wonderful, wonderful man.
But O'Connor was really something else.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, he was indeed.
He was just great. And he had a great, great sense of humor. I'll never forget Bishop Mansell, who was one of the auxiliaries here in New York. And he became a bishop. He's now the Archbishop of Hartford. He said his first mass in St. Patrick's Cathedral. And of course, during the course of that mass, he occupied Cardinal Archbishop's chair, and the Cardinal Archbishop O'Connor was sitting on the other side of the altar. And at one point in the ceremony, he looked over at Bishop Mansell, who was sitting in his chair, and he said, "Listen, Henry, don't get too comfortable in that chair."
Oh, that's cute.
He had a terrific sense of humor. "Don't get too comfortable in that chair," said he to the newly ordained bishop.
Right. That's kind of cute.
He had a great sense of humor.
Yeah.
He was loved here in New York.
Oh, I know he was.
Everybody loved him, and his death was a terrible blow. But I tell you, this fellow we got now, this Archbishop Dolan, he is something.
Oh, he is. And
he is terrific.
He has a great wit himself, you know.
The battler, I tell you.
He is indeed.
He gets right into it. And he's got great people skills. The people love him. And he's very outgoing, and he's very natural. He also has got a great sense of humor. So we're very fortunate to have him during these very difficult days. These are tough days for the Church.
It is indeed.
Yeah, and we're seeing it in New York in an incredible way. The New York Times is on a crusade
against the church. Yes, it is. It is, and that's one of the things we want to talk about today.
They maintain that their main concern is child abuse. Well, they may have some concerns about that, but their primary concern are the teachings of the Church, with which they disagree violently.
Mm.
And they've been attacking the Church constantly, almost daily. It's very distressing. But I want to tell you, this guy is going to take them and everybody else on that gets involved in it. And he knows how to fight.
Yes, he does.
He knows how to do it.
Well,
you know, the Commandant of the Marine Corps, General Conway, who I happen to know a little bit, said, I think it was about a year ago, I forgot where it was, but I remember it. He said, "We all hate war, but somebody's got to know how to do it." Meaning, of course, his Marine Corps.
Exactly.
Our Marine Corps.
Our Marine Corps, that's right.
It's true. I mean, everybody hates war.
And
nobody, and I'm sure that the church is not happy with this kind of disagreement that's going on, and which has taken on such proportions. But you got to be able to deal with it. And the church being what it is, and the training that some of these people get, you know, about forgiveness and turning the other cheek, and redemption, and justice, and all of that stuff, all very important stuff. But you know, when there's a predator out there trying to take your head off, you got to know how to deal with it.
Well, they got the right man.
I think we do.
Yep, I think
he's,
so.
He's a, such a decent, honorable guy. I mean, he's not a vengeful kind of guy, but he knows when the church is being attacked, and he goes to its defense. Well, he should.
Right, and I think that brings us to the point of one of your roles right now and what you're involved in, and it's called Friends of the Catholic Church. And, you know, we all know, we read the papers, we hear the attacks, we see all that comes against the church, and I am in total agreement with you. First and foremost, let me say, as a parent, as a mother of 12 children, if there was one child that was abused, it was one child too many.
Yeah,
but I agree with you in as much as that they're coming out and they bring this issue forth. However, their whole intent is to bring that hate-filled hate-monger towards the church, and they try to tear the church down in every single way they can.
Yeah.
And believe me, as I said, I am totally, my heart goes out to any true victim. And I say any true victim because something that I thought, you know, we'll obviously talk a little bit about today, the newspapers, the people that are so anti-Catholic. I never saw such an anti-Catholicism in my lifetime that I've seen in these last few years. And they use the crutch of the sexual abuse, and for sure there have been, and the church has openly admitted, you know, and they've taken steps to change how they handle things. And but they're sort of using that as a whipping boy for the church, aren't they?
Well, I think that's right. I mean, the church, you know, since 2002, if not before, has taken very, very deliberate and meaningful steps to rectify the situation, to take steps to ensure that it doesn't happen again. And where there has been abuse, the church has admitted it. And have apologized, and they've tried to rectify the thing in terms of giving compensation to the victims and counsel and advice and all the rest of that stuff. Now, that's been in place for a long, long time.
Yeah.
But, you know, what happens is that incidents crop up that go back to another era.
Mm-hmm.
There was a time when the church was of the mistaken view, and there was support for it in the psychiatric community, that a pedophile could be cured. A pedophile cannot be cured.
Right.
The church was on the mistaken belief that a pedophile could be cured. And on that basis, they did some things which were inappropriate. I mean, the molestation of a child by a priest is horrendous.
Right, exactly.
Because, I mean, first of all, the child puts his faith and confidence
in
a priest because of what a priest is.
That's right.
So that's a terrible, terrible crime to commit.
Exactly.
But the church finally realized that pedophiles can't be cured, cannot be cured. And their policy has changed, and they've recognized their mistakes, and they've tried to rectify things and all the rest of that stuff. And they've made great strides, but these cases that are decades old are going to crop up again and again and again. And when they do, there are those who are not our friends
mm-hmm.
who say, oh, look, here they go again. Well, that neglects and disregards the fact that the church has recognized that they made mistakes in the past and have taken Herculean steps to rectify it and straighten it out and make it better going forward. Well, they don't care about that.
That's right.
So,
and really, it opens the church up to fraud, for one thing. And maybe we could talk about that a little bit too, because a legitimate case of this is horrendous, despicable.
Yeah.
Can't put enough adjectives to it. It hits me in a personal way. And I just want to say that I think it's horrible. However, I also think that it is fodder for all these attacks that are coming that use this as fodder. However, their main agenda is to destroy the church. And if they can find somebody out there that says, well, did this ever happen to you? Did that ever happen to you? After 25, 35, 45 years, just how well are people's memories, and can they use it as an opportune time in a fraudulent way? I'd like you to answer that.
You bring up a subject that is very much in the forefront here in New York. Legislation has been proposed to lift the window with respect to the statute of limitations in cases where minors claim that they've been abused sexually by clergymen or Boy Scouts or whatever. And that's an outrageous bit of business because, as you say, with the passage of time, memories fade, evidence is destroyed or disappears, imaginings morph into fact, and it opens up the floodgates of fraud. I mean, you go back, 30 years, 40 years, and if you are an unscrupulous person, if I were an unscrupulous person, for instance, I could fashion a claim that would be unanswerable. I could say that when I was going to grammar school, that's a long time ago, that I was sexually abused in a secret place by a priest who is long since dead.
Mm.
And if I could get a classmate of mine to join in the lie, or a couple of classmates to join in the lie, so much the better. Well, in that case, the church has got no defense.
Right.
We would put in our case, and the church would say, well, this priest is dead. Well, too bad. So the case would be made up out of whole cloth, and the only question before the court would be the amount of damages that should be assessed in these circumstances.
Right.
So that there is a very good and valid reason for the existence of the statute of limitations. The statute of limitations has been applied from time immemorial in all cases, both civil and criminal, and there's a good and valid reason for it. The statute of limitations, of course, has the support of legal scholars across the country, across the world,
right.
And judges and lawyers and everyone recognizes the value of the statute of limitations and why it exists. Now they want to take that very important protection in legal cases away from the Catholic Church in these situations. Well, it's just plain wrong, and it shouldn't be. But that's what we're looking at. What they also forget is that doing that could break the church or break the Boy Scouts or break the Boys Club or whatever institution it is.
Right.
And not only that, those institutions that provide so much good for society would no longer be able to do it. So it's horrendous to even suggest something as wild as that deprivation. Everybody else has got the right to it, but not the church or the Boy Scouts or whoever else deals with children on a day-in, day-out basis. They have no idea what it can do to those institutions, what it could do to a board of education in a city,
yes.
School. I mean, you know, this stuff is not limited to the Catholic Church by any stretch.
No.
It goes on in the public schools.
Right.
It goes on there as frequently as it does in the parochial schools.
Of course it does.
And,
you just don't read it on the front pages as much.
Yeah, sure. And the cost to a city or a municipality would be unbelievable. Schools don't have enough money as it is these days. They'd be out of business if they were ever hit with this kind of stuff.
Well, you know,
it makes no sense, but it goes on, unfortunately. But you got to stand up and you got to battle it.
That's right. And one of the things you just alluded to, and we're going to be taking a break in a minute, and if you'd be good enough to hang around a little longer, you know, we could open, if somebody wanted to call in, we would certainly take their call. But one of the things I thought we could begin with, and that's something that we don't usually hear about, maybe we could open the next session about that. We hear all the black eye stuff, which is, when in regards to the priesthood, is egregious as one priest doing something against a child is. And you can't defend it. However, how about all the wonderful, holy priests that have been consecrated and lived out that consecration? And and even, I mean, the Lord has, he doesn't want this in his church. His light is dispelling all that darkness in there. He's cleaning house. But on the same token, and this is what I want to address when we come back from the break, you tell me, Jim, all the good that the church does, I mean, Catholic charities, Catholic hospitals, we'll go on and on. You never hear about the wonderful work that the Catholic Church does as an institution. And I might add, mostly to non-Catholics as well. So, you know, where are the defenders of... And they're around. I mean, we had a Jewish rabbi on defending the Pope through this last scandal in Europe. And again, we heard all these accusations about our Holy Father. They were already out. They were spoken. No facts. Just get it out there in the public. Give it another black eye. And yet, the Holy Father has been completely exonerated from any wrongdoing, any wrong handling. And yet, do we see that? Do you hear about that?
No.
You won't. We'll be right back. 610-527-2906. I have with us today on the air Jim F. Gill, and he is... are you the director of Friends of the Catholic Church, Jim?
Pardon me?
Is your role as a director of the Friends of the
Catholic
Church?
Well, I don't know what I am. I'm sort of like the spokesman. I'm the one that pulled the group together, and so I'm the point person.
Okay.
But I'm just one of 25 or 30 that we pulled together. It's an impressive list of
of
New Yorkers, very powerful and influential New Yorkers, and they're not all Catholics. You may note that my partner Ed Koch is on that list.
I
as
see.
Well.
Yeah.
And so it's just a group of people that are kindly disposed towards the Catholic Church and recognize that it's getting kicked around these days and abused, want to pitch in and help to ward off these attacks that. The church is under more and more with each passing day, it seems.
Well, again, you do have a who's list here, and I think it's so needed at this time. You know, holy boldness, if we ever needed holy boldness, boy, it's in these times and in this age, because we know that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. We know that because the church was instituted by Jesus Christ, and nothing will prevail against him.
Yeah.
However,
well, that's consolation for us.
Yeah.
In these difficult times, but you were saying just before the break that the good work that the church has done down through the years rarely is recognized, and you're right on target. If you think about all of the good that the Catholic Church has done down through the years in so many different areas, for instance, taking care of the immigrants that have come to this country,
and
taking care of the sick, the lame, the halt, the poor, pregnant kids,
the disabled,
unmarried, and you think about the health care that the church has provided down through the years, and the education that the church has provided down through the years. Top-flight education, better than the education you get usually in the local public school. In New York City here, we've got an incredible record. I mean, our schools are attended by Catholics and non-Catholics. Most of them are minority kids. Most of them come from families that are below the poverty line.
That's right.
And yet our completion rate in New York is incredible. And the percentage of kids that go on to college is breathtaking. The church has done that. I mean, the church has provided that.
That's right.
Unfortunately, it's now struggling financially to continue it. And I'm hopeful that governmental bodies will recognize the fact that one of the answers to improving education generally is to provide more governmental help for non-public schools, not just Catholic schools. I'm talking about all parochial schools,
right.
Jewish schools,
right.
Whatever they are. I think charter schools are helpful. What the church has done down through the years in so many different areas is just staggering, and we don't get credit for it. Now, I myself am of the view that the church is somewhat at fault in this area because the church never talks about what it does.
That's right.
I said to Cardinal O'Connor one time, in his character, I said to him, "Your Eminence, you're not doing a good job in the area of public relations." I said, "The church does so much. I mean, so much in the areas of health care and education and taking care of the lame, the halt, the poor, the sick, the dying. You do all that on a day-in, day-out basis. You don't get any credit for it. And it's because you don't talk about it. You don't point to it or take credit for it." To which he answered, "James," always call me James. "James, you know, we're not in the business of public relations." Which is typical of the way he would address that kind of a comment.
Right.
But I think that the church, has been reluctant to boast about its accomplishments. I suppose that's all part of the Catholic way, humility and all the rest of that stuff. That's a quality that has never blessed me, I can tell you that. But the amount of good that the church does is incredible, and we haven't gotten credit for it.
No, I mean, if we...
And maybe we ought to be more boastful about it, I don't know.
I think this is what you're about with Friends of the Catholic Church, the fact that all these people are willing to have their names put out there, you know, regardless of how anybody else would take it. They're willing to put their name out there to show people that they believe in the church, believe in the works that it does, its goals and its mission, and they're not afraid to say so. And we
That's
need
why
that.
I did what I did in pulling together those people which are now known as the Friends of the Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. You're right on target, and that's what I had in mind when I set about this business. And I tell you this, and it's a sad commentary, but it's true. Most of the politicians, and of course there are exceptions, but most of our politicians in this country, be they in Philadelphia or New York or Washington or whatever, are primarily interested in getting elected and reelected,
right?
And moving up the ladder, the political ladder, and precious few of them act from conscience. They only know about elections, and that's where you've got to hit them.
That's right.
You've got to let them know that that we have interests in certain things, such as the effort to do away with the statute of limitations. I personally, if that legislation comes up and it passes, I would let every parish in the state know who voted to do that to the church.
Mm.
It's the only thing they understand. They're interested in getting elected and whatnot, and they wouldn't dare tamper with certain groups of people.
That's my
for fear of political reprisal.
Exactly.
But we ought to have some reprisal ourselves when they abuse us.
Right.
We ought to do the same thing that the other people do. And that's what I have in mind. And they're interested in contributions. Well, that's okay, too. But if they want the contributions, they got to be aware of what our concerns and worries are. I think the church has got to get tough with these guys. Because if we don't, we're going to be abused. The fact of the matter is that the Catholic Church has become a punching bag politically. Everybody's of the view that you can punch the Catholic Church politically and get away with it. There is no reprisal. Whereas that's not so with respect to other groups, as we all well know.
Right.
And we've got to get over that, and we're going to let them know that if they kick us, we're going to kick them back. That's a kind of a crass way to put it.
Right. But
that's the only way that we're going to protect ourselves. It's not just the idea that you can abuse the Catholic Church and get away with it. It's gotten to the point where there are those out there in the political world who are of the view that it's advantageous to attack the Catholic Church.
Exactly.
That it's a political plus. Well, that's pretty frightening. And unless we get off our duffs and do something about it, we're going to be in very serious trouble. It's the only language they understand, most of them. There are exceptions, of course. But by and large, that's the only language they really understand. By the way, I happen to know your senator down there in Pennsylvania.
Which one?
His father was the governor of Pennsylvania for many years.
Yeah, his father His father was a great voice for life and a great champion of life and a man
of
principles.
He was my classmate at Holy Cross.
Really?
Yeah, he was my classmate at Holy Cross, and we were friends.
He was a good man.
Great man and a brave man.
And you
and a great union man, great churchman, not afraid.
That's right.
And hats off to him.
Absolutely.
And I think that his son is following in his footsteps.
Well, I hope he does. He wavers a lot, so I certainly hope that he realized what his father was filled with, that holy boldness, and, be a little more short-footed on those statements and realizing that it's okay to stand up 100% for what's right in the church.
Well, I'm sure he'll do the right thing.
Yeah.
He's got his father's genes, and his father is looking down upon him, and I'm sure that he feels his eyes upon him. His father was a giant.
Oh, he was. He was indeed.
I was friendly with him. We were friends at Holy Cross, and I admired and respected him. I raised money for him here in New York.
He was a wonderful
man.
The second
time he ran for governor.
He was a wonderful man.
Yeah.
And would never, ever, ever have voted for that health care bill that had provisions in it for abortion money to be used. So that's one thing I really struggle with his son. But, however, he's also is a good man, and he's tried to make those stands when he felt he could. And I just hope he grows more and more into the image and likeness of his father.
Yeah, well, Bob Casey, I tell you, he was one of those guys that acted from conscience. the governor.
Right.
And he didn't care what anybody thought or what the consequences would be.
That's right.
He did what he thought was right, and the devil take the hindmost. And
we need that today.
Pardon me?
We need those kind of men today to stand up and be counted.
Yeah. He's in such sharp contrast to the this crowd that we've got now.
Yeah.
In the political world.
I have
he was a giant.
He was indeed. I have a caller on the line. Would you be open to taking a question here?
I would, but I've got to be going very soon.
Okay, that's good. We're over soon, so hold on a minute, and we'll just answer this question.
Okay.
Let's see here, too. Dominic, hello, and we have time for one short question.
Okay, real quick, Catherine. I didn't get the name of your host. I tuned in late, but I enjoy it very much.
His name is James F. Gill, G-I-L-L, and I'll be asking him how we can get in touch with him at his website and so forth. So do you have a quick question?
Yeah, real quick. I was invited by my in-laws who happen to be Protestant. I went to a South Jersey local Protestant church, and they're teaching, believe it or not, about Catholicism. And when I read the agenda, I didn't attend because I was late, but I got the lineup, and it clearly shows that they're out to destroy the faith in the Catholic Church, you know. But I'm thinking of taking their lineup and responding in love, and I'm just wondering how Mr. Gill is it? Would he do it? Because apparently the Catholic Church is becoming a punching bag, as he said, and I'm wondering how he would respond. In other words, there's about 20 or 30 things, including, you know, worship of Mary, worship of the saint, the host being called a wafer. What would he do if he were me? And I'll hang up.
All right. Thanks, Dom. Thank you. God bless you.
Well, I think I'd take it head on. That's the only way. You can't pussyfoot around that kind of stuff when you're confronted with that kind of an approach. You can do it in a way that's not disagreeable. I remember when we first started practicing law in a law firm, the senior partner was a fellow by the name of Ben Robinson. And he was a very wise man, and he required all of us to have a sign on our desks, and the sign read, "You can disagree without being disagreeable."
That's right.
And that's a good slogan. However, in a situation such as the one you described, you've got to disagree.
That's right.
You got to take it on, and do the best you can with it. Hopefully, without being disagreeable. So those are the thoughts that I have.
Good advice. And do you have a website, or, you know, suppose people are listening today and they like this whole idea, Friends of the Catholic Church, being filled at a time with this courage and boldness and just to be able to speak the truth that can set people free in the end. So how can they contact you if they'd like to, maybe right here in Pennsylvania? Maybe.
They should write me here in New York. My address is James F. Gill. My address is 1290 Avenue of the Americas.
37th floor?
New York, New York.
Okay.
And my zip code is 10104.
Well, I want to thank you for the time that...
My pleasure. Was enjoyable being with you, Kathleen. And
well, maybe one day we'll meet.
I hope we do.
I hope we do.
If not here, somewhere else, right?
That's right. And God bless you.
Kathleen.
God bless you and the
thank
work
you.
That you're doing. And I ask, Lord, that you would continue to send people to Jim that will be willing to fight the good fight, run the good race, not... unabashedly, Lord, but with holy boldness. So God bless you.
Thank you very much. Bye now.
Bye-bye. Well, my brothers and sisters, we're coming to the close of the day, and we have about 7 minutes left, and I want to put a call out here. First off, I had some phone numbers. Very quickly, I just wanted to tell you, Jerry... Francesco, I will be calling you to set up the ride for Sue and giving you the contact information. For Frank, you were a blessing. You offered to help. The Johnsons offered to help. And Jerry is going to be driving her because he is going to the retreat. So as well as much as you were offering to do this out of an act of love, the need has been supplied by somebody that's absolutely going to be there. And Joanne, if you're listening, I lost your phone number. Please call me back. There are a couple things I wanted to share with you. So, Joanne, you know who you are. You called in your friend of Father, Evans and, Father Nick, so give me a call. You have my number. I'd like to talk with you. Also, I want to praise and thank God for the holy boldness that Sue has, that she's going to be able to give her witness and the beauty of just the gospel today, that we would all allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to transform us, to purify us with fire. These are the things that help us to grow and do all that God calls us to be in His likeness and His image. And again, all of you rose to the occasion. You rose to the occasion to reach out and help somebody that needed help. And God will bless you abundantly for it. That I can guarantee. So for all of you that were so generous with Sue, she's grateful. Thanking God that we have that ride, and for all of you who offered, I know God will bless you a hundredfold. And Lord, we just ask today in a very special way that if anybody's just contemplating coming to this retreat at Malvern this coming weekend, the 21st, 22nd, and 23rd, Pentecost weekend, come expect a miracle. You come under the beautiful gift of ministering of Father Mitch Pacwa. It is going to be a wonderful weekend, and God is going to pour out His Spirit on all those present. And so if you haven't made a decision and you're thinking maybe, you know, you're on the, may I want to go this weekend or am I not? I would tell you to continue to pray about it, and if you feel led by the Spirit, don't stifle the Spirit, but go. It could be your time for that miracle. So my brothers and sisters, call Malvern, make your reservations, and please make sure we get to talk personally. We will have a question and answer period as well. I look forward to being with all of you, and I ask you to pray for me. I want to announce today my newest little grandson was born to my daughter Kristen, my son-in-law, Steve Eichert, and Michaela Eichert, Stephen John Eichert, and Keegan Eichert. You all have a new little brother named Quinn. So we praise and thank God. I was over there babysitting today, waiting for any moment to hear the good news. And when I got relieved to come in here, I got a picture of our newborn baby boy in the family, and he is beautiful, and I praise and thank God. I have three other womb dwellers waiting to come into the world, and they are the greatest gift in my life. My children were the greatest gift. Now I'm thoroughly enjoying my grandchildren, and I saw two of my little great-granddaughters today. So it's a real blessing, and when I see these young people so open to life in a culture of death, I just want to applaud all of you. I praise and thank God for the gift of our lives, and I ask that we might grow more fully into all that God's called each one of us to be. What has God called you to be? What has He called me to be? And are we fulfilling that role, that purpose that God has in all of our lives? Lord, the Lord is a mighty force of fire in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the very source and very giver of our holiness, our purification. We're called to be sanctified from the inside out. And today, isn't that what the gospel was about? Wasn't it about how we're all called to be consecrated, that we're consecrated in Him, in Jesus, consecrated in truth, then we all have to be willing to lay down our life and embrace the cross in our lives. All of us, every single one of us, we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God, but we have a Father in heaven who loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus to come down to be one of us so that we could decrease and he could increase within us so that we would grow more fully into the Father's likeness and image through the power of that the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. We are consecrated to a God who laid down his life for us. We are consecrated to a mission that God has given to every baptized Catholic, every baptized Christian. We're not pagans anymore. We're children of God because of our baptism. Are we willing to go out and be all that God calls us to be? Are you willing to step out of your comfort zone and ask the Lord how he can use you? Lord, use me. Let me speak for you. Let me reach out to others who are in need. Allow the Spirit of God in me to work through me. That's a great prayer. We're approaching Pentecost, the birthday of the church. And what do you do when it's somebody's birthday? You give them a present. Well, it's your birthday, and the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out and renewed on you on this Pentecost as a birthday gift. So expect the miracle of God's love in your life. Expect his love, his power, his presence in your life. I ask today that as we come closer and closer to Pentecost, that we might realize that the Father sent Jesus so that in him we might become all that he's called us to be in this world. If you're not too sure about where God has called you, if you're not too sure about your own gifts, your own talents, your own role in the church, then I ask you to pray to the Holy Spirit, the font of all wisdom, so that he might speak to your heart, your mind, and your spirit, so that you can understand what it is that God wants of you. We are consecrated in the Lord, you and me, by our baptism. What a gift. And we are blessed to be part of our one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We're his hands, his feet, and his voice in a world that desperately needs to hear the truth, so in the darkness, they can be set free. Free to be all that God calls them to be. Free to receive all the blessings and benefits of being part of our one holy Catholic Church, where we can come together and be fed and nourished in Jesus' own precious mind, body, and spirit, and the blood in the Eucharist. If you haven't been to confession and you want to be used by the Lord, go and be cleansed and healed through the sacrament of penance and receive God's healing love. Let him immerse you in the waters of the Holy Spirit, living waters flowing through you out of the sacrament, so that you can be all that God has called you to be. God bless you.